This morning we began to look at the themes that are in Paul's epistles. All that he writes can be summarized in these themes that we're talking about. And this evening we want to conclude that study. We're glad that you're here. And if you missed the first part of that lesson, we record all of our lessons. And if you want a copy of my notes, you're certainly welcome to that as well. The song that we just sang reminds us of our beginning theme. We talked about God's glory. And so when Paul writes, he always writes about the greatness of God, the glory of God. And Paul engages in what I would call adoration. Various places throughout his epistles, he gives glory to God and then says, Amen. The problem is, when we sin, we fall short of the glory of God, and we fall into condemnation. That's our next theme. Anything that Paul writes about sin, he's writing about the condemned state that we're in. Fortunately, God has chosen to elect us, and so election was our third theme. And then election should lead naturally to justification, and that was our fourth theme that we looked at. This evening, I want us to begin with the next theme that Paul talks about, and that is sanctification. If you'll turn with me to the passage in our scripture reading this evening, Paul says that we need to be sanctified. And so justification naturally leads to sanctification. Paul doesn't want us simply to be right with God and made right. That's what justification means. He wants us to continue to live right. And so this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication and so forth. The next theme that Paul has in his letters that you're going to notice all throughout his letters has to do with Christian living. Anytime you're reading in Paul's letters where Paul is talking about how a Christian should do this or not do this, engage in this or stay away from this, talk this way or don't talk this way, it's all about sanctification, how to live properly in the sight of God. Now that we've been justified, how do we live properly as a Christian? That's sanctification. Notice how that one naturally leads to the other. We noticed this morning in First Corinthians chapter 6 with regard to the Corinthians, they were washed, that's baptism, they were justified, they were sanctified. And so sanctification, being set apart, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. It begins on the day that we're baptized. Sanctification is immediate. We're immediately set apart from sin. But sanctification is a lifelong process. When we're baptized into Christ, we're set apart, we're made holy, we become a saint. Anytime Paul uses the word holy or holiness or saint or sanctified or set apart or consecrated or dedicated, anytime in his epistles he mentions those concepts, it's being set apart from sin. And so that's what we are. We are saints. If you back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to the church, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So after we are baptized into Christ, we need to live the sanctified or set apart life. And so anytime in Paul's epistles that he writes about Christian behavior, what he's writing about is this sanctification process. First of all, it comes by following God's Word. If you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, how do we know what the sanctified life is? It's not what we think or feel or our opinion about this or that or what society says. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, God shows you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit. Look at this. And belief of the truth. It's the truth of the Word of God that sets us apart. That's the standard which dictates our Christian living. And it's not just simply to be a certain part of our life, but we are to be wholly sanctified. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Somebody says, well, you know, if Paul wants me to guard my speech, I'll do that. But my thoughts, I can do anything I want. Paul might want me to be careful about modest apparel and dressing right. And I'll be careful about that, but then I'll use my tongue in some other way. We're to be wholly sanctified. So Paul is actually going to write about a number of different areas of our life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body, in other words, your entire being, be preserved entire, look at this, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So anything that Paul writes about Christian living is the theme of sanctification. It's no surprise then that when we come to Paul's epistles, he has a lot to say about our talk. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4. He talks about one's dress in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that it must be modest. He talks about our thoughts and our actions, and he has a lot to say about our heart and our mind. Don't lie. Control your temper. Don't steal. Impurity. The use of our time. He talks about buying up the opportunity and redeeming the time. Alcohol or wine. He talks about joy in the book of Philippians and contentment and humility and service, unselfishness. He talks about prayer and that we need to live at peace and love others. What is Paul doing? He's talking about the sanctified Christian life. Brethren, one thing I'm trying to do in this lesson is that no matter where we are in Paul, he's going to be touching on these topics. And sometimes when we're in Colossians, we forget about Romans. And when we're in Romans, we forget what he said in Ephesians. And sometimes we think about that in sort of segmented ways or separate kinds of things. I want us to try to realize that Paul has one message. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And no matter where you're reading, something that you're reading will fall into one of these areas. And so we can begin to remember to put all of Paul together, regardless of where we might be reading or studying. Why does Paul bring up marriage? Why does he talk about husbands loving your wives? And why does he talk about parents raising your children properly and children obeying your parents? And why does he talk about work? How a master should treat a slave and how a slave should work in the workplace. Why does he talk about government in Romans chapter 13? Why does he do that? He's talking about Christian living. And how we can live this sanctified life. It touches every area of our life. Paul doesn't say when you're baptized into Christ, Christian life is just what's at the building. You do some stuff on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and occasionally during a gospel meeting you'll do some stuff. Everything else is just yours. No, he's writing about every aspect of our life because we are to be not just justified, we're to be sanctified. And we're to live that separate life. And we need to make sure that we're doing that even in our life today. Why does Paul talk like he did in our scripture reading tonight about sanctification is abstaining from sexual sin and fornication and worldliness? Why? Because we're to live a sanctified life. And so anything that Paul writes about Christian living is going to be in this category of sanctification. Why does Paul write in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? Why does he do that? Because he's trying to teach us to have that sanctified and that separate life. And we have to look at these lists from time to time. We have to go over these things in our mind from time to time and make sure that we're living that separate and sanctified life. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 6. Here's the problem, and even it was going on in Paul's day. If you turn back to Romans chapter 6, some had the idea, I need to be justified, and so I got to get baptized. But the problem was, Romans 6 verse 1, some of them wanted to continue in sin. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. And so it's not just a matter of, well, I got to get justified. Justification needs to lead to sanctification.
And so in the rest of the chapter, he's trying to point out that you, when you died to sin and you were buried in baptism and you were raised to walk in newness of life, you're not to keep living that old life of sin. Verse 11, reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin. And then that's when he begins to talk about, in verses 15 through the end of the chapter, sanctification. You've got to come up out of those waters of baptism, and we've got to live that separate and sanctified life. It's very, very important. And so, that's the next natural theme that Paul wants to talk about. Now, on a daily basis, there's a war that is going on. Anytime Paul talks about Christian soldiers and fellow soldiers and fighting the spiritual fight, what is that? It's the Christian living the daily life, and he's got to take on the devil. And so you need to put on the whole armor of God. We're waging a spiritual warfare. Why does he talk about the devil? Why does he write about the devil and about Satan? Give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4. Why do that? Because we're supposed to be living this separate life from sin and from worldliness. There are other times when Paul talks about inward strength, Ephesians 3. He writes a lot about faith. He writes a lot about God's Word. Why discuss all of those things? So that we can have a strong faith and have that inward strength to battle the devil on a daily basis. So justification is to naturally lead to sanctification. Anytime Paul writes about Christ on the cross, that's justification. Anytime Paul writes about Jesus' blood and God's plan to save mankind, obeying the gospel, those kinds of things, that deals with justification. But then Paul segues into, now that you're a Christian, you've got Christian living and responsibility that you have before the Lord. One thing I like that Paul does is he doesn't just simply say, well, go out and live a sanctified life. If you look at the Apostle Paul, I like how he gives us incentives. He gives us incentives to be holy and to be sanctified. And so whenever Paul writes about the example of Christ, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You can follow Christ's example. There are different times where Paul writes about what Christ did for us and how we need to follow that example. Philippians 2:5, have this mind or have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind or the attitude of humility and service. So he will bring up the example of Christ. You can go out and live like that. The second thing that he'll do from time to time is he'll talk about the fear of Christ. This is respect for Christ and be serious about obeying Him. Sometimes Paul will talk about being raised with Christ. This is Romans 6 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. We've put to death that old man and we've been raised a new man. So we can have a new and different living because we've been raised with Christ. And then the fourth thing that Paul will do is he'll say, we need to be ready for the coming of Christ. And so these are incentives to holiness and godliness and living as a saint should live in the world. Brethren, let's go out and live that sanctified life. Back in our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul says, this is the will of God. This is not someone's opinion. It's not even Paul's opinion. Paul, writing by inspiration, says, this is the will of God. And then verse 7, for God called us not unto uncleanness, but in sanctification. He that rejects, talking about this teaching, he that rejects, rejects not man, but God who gives His Holy Spirit unto you. Let's go out and live that sanctified life. And as a child of God, if we find ourselves having some uncleanness in those areas that we just talked about, let's remove that immediately. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's see how that Paul segues into the next
major theme that is found in his teaching, and that's going to be the New Testament church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does Paul say about these Christians who are saints and they are sanctified? Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and then look at what he says. With all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place. We don't just live by ourselves. We're not just out there by ourselves, living a sanctified life by ourselves. We're a Christian, but we're with other Christians. We're in a church of God. And so, sanctification then leads to this next understanding, and that is that Christians are being Christians with other Christians in a local church. And so the next main theme that Paul will touch on in many of his epistles is the local church. Edification. We are to build up the body of Christ. We're not out here on our own. We're not supposed to be baptized and then we just go out here and live some individual life. We're to be connected as members in a body. It's very, very important. And some do not understand that. I am to be sanctified and I'm to be set apart from sin, but I do that with others who call upon the name of the Lord. And so we don't live by ourselves. We don't live sort of in an isolation situation. We're to be active members of a local body such as the one here at Warfield Boulevard. And so, you'll find a lot of what Paul has to say about the local church, and we're going to illustrate that in just a minute. So many passages that deal with the local church. We were studying some of that this morning, the church discipline. Discipline in the local church. There's all kinds of passages that deal with the local church. Why is Paul writing that? Because of edification. We're to build one another up. And God gives that in His plan to help us get to heaven. So after we're justified, we're to live a sanctified life, but we need help doing that. We've got God's Word, and we've got prayer, but we need other brethren to help us get to heaven. And so God put into this place this local church concept where we build one another up. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The next theme then is what Paul has to say about the local church, being built up and edified in the local church. And so, these men that Christ gave in a leadership role, verse 11, these men have been given for the perfecting, the completing of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. So now we have edification. We are in a situation where we're to build up and be built up in the body of Christ. Look at verse 16. From whom all the body, being fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, were to be joined together with other members in a body, according to the working in due measure of each individual part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So now we have edification. The local church. Anytime Paul writes about the local church, he's writing about this theme. And boy, is that in a lot of books. We need to be individually living the Christian life, set apart from sin, but we don't do that in isolation. And so anytime Paul writes about local church work, evangelizing the lost, edifying those who are saved, being benevolent toward needy saints, what is that? It's the theme of edification. Anytime Paul writes about the worship of the church, singing, praying, taking the Lord's Supper, preaching the Word of God, giving, anytime Paul writes about that, it has to do with the local church. When he writes about elders and deacons and their work and their qualifications, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, anytime he writes about anything in the local church, he's writing about this theme. And we must engage in these things. He writes about preachers to Timothy and Titus and those kind of things.
very, very important. When Paul writes about proper conduct in the assembly, how are we supposed to act in the assembly? What are we to be thinking about? How are we to be acting in the assembly? Paul had a lot to say at Corinth about the local assembly and how it was to engage in its activities. Why do that? Because we are sanctified, but with all who call upon the name of the Lord. And so we're in a local church setting. There are over 20 one another passages, over 20. Why have all of those one another passages? Bear with one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Why do all of that? He has many passages where he talks about brothers and brethren. Why do that? All the fellowship passages, all kinds of fellow soldiers, fellow servants, fellow partakers. Why do that? Because we're in a local church setting and we're to help each other to get to heaven. So let's find our role. Let's find our place. Let's find our purpose. Let's find our talent. Let's find what we're supposed to be doing as a member, young or old, and be encouraging and building up, say things and do things and volunteer for things to build up the local body. We need that. Why does the Apostle Paul write so much about the body of Christ? He writes about unity and he uses the word fellowship different places. Why? It all has to do with our activity in the local church. And one other thing, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Have you ever noticed in Paul's epistles that he will often mention all of his associates? Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Romans chapter 16 is a great example because there's just one right after another that's listed there. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. There's your fellow word in Christ. Epaphroditus, Mary, Andronicus, Junius, Amphipolitus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, so forth. Why mention all those individuals? He does this at the end of 1 Corinthians. He does this in Colossians. He does this earlier in Philippians chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus. The entire book of Philemon, the entire book is about a fellow Christian who he wants to help him with this matter of receiving Onesimus back. All of Paul's associates, look at the word associate, were to be joined together, brethren, with other brethren, working together to do the Lord's work here in Clarksville and other places. And I appreciate the association we have together here and the things that we try to accomplish here and abroad, and I appreciate that in you. Why mention all of that? There are times where Paul will take a very large section, like here in Romans chapter 16, it's just name after name after name. And you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, from 7 down through 17, it's just name after name after name. Why do all of that? Because we're working together in the Lord's work. And what a great thought that is. It's pretty amazing that a large amount of Paul's writing has to do with these associates and what good they are accomplishing. Now, every once in a while, Paul will say, there's a person who hasn't been helping me. Like Demas, right? Demas has forsaken me. Every once in a while, you'll get that mentioned. So we can't be someone who is a no good. We can't be someone who's not wanting to help, not wanting to work. We need to be these individuals that Paul has so much confidence and praise for. So, the theme of edification. And then last of all, it leads us to our last theme. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. When we are living the faithful Christian life, one day it will all come to an end, and it'll come to an end when Jesus returns. And so the last theme is that of consummation. When you're reading in the Apostle Paul, there will be many things that he will say about the coming of Jesus Christ and how it's all going to culminate, how it's all going to consummate and finish with Jesus coming again. Now, in this last theme, we're going to subdivide it into a couple of thoughts. But the last theme is that of consummation. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, here's your election, your justification, your sanctification, your edification. You've started the Christian life, you're living the Christian life, you're serving the Christian life. Will perfect it, complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it's all going to be completed and consummated and finished and brought together in Jesus Christ. And so the next natural theme is that of consummation. There's going to come a time, brethren and friends, when everything is going to end. It's all going to come to an end. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the last thing that Paul will write about is when things come to an end, when it's all over with. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, after talking about the resurrection of Christ, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. It's going to come to an end, the consummation. Paul has so much to say throughout his epistles about the second coming of Christ and the coming judgment day. So when you're reading in Paul and he's talking about the second coming, when he's talking about the judgment day, when he's talking about the day of the Lord, he's talking about that last great theme. He's coming again. Sometimes Paul will describe it as the day of the Lord. Sometimes he uses the word coming. Sometimes he uses the word appearance. Sometimes he uses the word presence. But it's all about this last theme. And we've got to be prepared for that great day when he comes. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. We're not just simply living, brethren, to be living a certain way. We need to be thinking about what Paul said, that God has started a work in us, but he wants to perfect it and complete it when Jesus comes again. And we need to be forward thinking. We need to be looking ahead. And when we live, we don't just need to live for the here and now. Heaven always needs to be on our mind. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse, let's look at verse 1. We begin to see some of these themes put together here. If then you were raised together with Christ, there's your justification, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, there's your justification, and your life is hid with Christ in God, there's your sanctification. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall you also with him be manifest. Look at this. What does it say? In glory. In glory. That's why I have glorification up there on the PowerPoint. We started, brethren, this morning with God's glory. And it's supposed to end, listen, with God's glory. It's supposed to end with us being glorified with God. So that's why we're living a certain way, because we're on a trajectory. We're on a path that when Jesus comes again, we can be manifest with Him in glory. That is so important. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 and following about
Christ coming again. In chapter 5, verses 1 and following, about Christ coming again. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, Christ is coming again. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Christ is coming again. We must always be thinking about that. It's coming to an end, but listen, it's coming to an end in two different ways. It needs to end for us in glorification. I mentioned to you this morning that glory in Paul's writings is not just simply the magnificence of God. He's great, the grandeur of God, the greatness of God, the grace of God. It's beautiful, it's grand, it's majestic, because He's deity. But Paul uses the word glory to also talk about when we're in fellowship with God, and when He's in fellowship with us, and we're in fellowship with Him, and He rewards us for our living. We need to be living in such a way that we are entering into glory. Heaven will be glorious, and our relationship with God will be glorious. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. I hope that this will help us in some kind of way to help us make it through life. Because right now we have to face difficulties and challenges in life. We're trying to live that sanctified life. And young people, understand that you're in a world that is trying to make you unclean. You've got to constantly push that away and live that sanctified life. So it might be a young person and their challenges. It might be health issues. It might be something at work. It might be something else. Why do we keep living the way we're living? Because one day we don't just simply want to be elected. Romans 8:30. We talked about election. It's not just about election. And then who He called, He justified. It's not just about justification, but whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you see the chain links? Do you see the links in the chain? These themes are not just themes, they're connected together. And so we don't simply want to be justified, we want to be glorified. We want to live in such a way that we can enter into glory. And that is such an important principle that I want us to get today. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we will have a glorified body. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we're going to have a glorified body. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why does Paul say all of that? Look at the well-known verse that we're very familiar with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. After talking about the glorified body, he says, "Wherefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Chapter 15 is not just about, well, there's a resurrection, and you're also going to get a glorified body. It's also about, brethren, pressing on and continue to work. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to work toward that home in heaven one day. Now, what happens? What happens when we have to struggle? Come back with me now to Romans chapter 8. When we're struggling and when we're going through difficult times, Paul says, you will go from suffering to glory. And that's what allows us to keep our head up in those difficult times. There will be difficult times in marriage and parenting, and I appreciate our young parents and the work that they're doing. There will be difficult times in trying to live the Christian life. But when we have to go through some difficult things, Paul says, keep your eye on the goal. Romans 8:17, if we're children, then heirs of God. Paul, whenever you read in Paul about being an heir, he uses the word inheritance a lot in his epistles. This is what God is going to give you. What is that? Well, ultimately, it's that home in heaven. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory
which shall be revealed to us word. And he goes on to talk about how that we groan and we go through difficult things, but we're going to be delivered from that, verse 21 and 22. And that's why we have this hope, verses 23 and 24 and 25. When we are faced with difficult things in life, think about this last theme, glorification. And keep staying faithful to the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul summarizes the life of the Christian, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's the gospel. What is it, Paul, in a nutshell? What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how you might summarize the entire gospel plan of salvation. Christ in you, that's sanctification, justification, the hope of glory, glorification. Let's live in such a way that we are glorified with Christ when He comes again. However, there is an end coming, and it's not just the end for the Christian. There's also the end for everybody that's not a Christian. And Paul has a lot to say about that. And we'll close with that this evening. Mankind will be lost. And when man chooses, I don't want to be elected, I don't want to be in Christ, I don't want to be justified, I don't want to be released from sin, I want to keep living in my sin. And even if I am a Christian, I want to go back to the world, I don't want to live a sanctified life. You have that choice. But understand this, Paul says, that an end is coming for you as well. And it's not glorification, it's destruction. And it's very serious. And Paul will write about these things in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians, for example, chapter 5 and verse 9. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes about the wrath of God. He writes about things that people don't like to talk about today. Earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's some wrath coming. When Jesus comes again, for some it's glorification. For others, it's damnation and destruction. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where we see both of these put together in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Remember, I said earlier, Paul will use the word appear, reveal, coming. He uses these different words. Jesus is coming again from heaven with the angels of His power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I wish it would end well for everybody, but it's not. It's not going to end well for everybody. And that's why we have to try to take the gospel to others. That's why we have to talk to family and friends and co-workers and others. It's not going to end well for them. And Paul says there's another ending that is coming. And so Jesus is going to come with the angels in His power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Look at this. Who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction. This is hell. From the face of the Lord. Look at this. And from the glory of His might. We come full circle again. Paul starts off with God's glory. To Him be the glory. Amen. He says that several times. God is glorious. He's to get our glory. He's to receive glory. We need to live in such a way that we're going to be with Him in glory, but those who aren't, they will be away from His glory. They will be away from His presence.
And it is damnation and condemnation for them. But look at verse 9. Who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. That's the point. The saints, those who are living sanctified lives, they're going to enter into glorification. Those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel, they're going to receive this damnation and this destruction. And Paul wants those individuals to be saved. And he's writing in such a way, hopefully, reaching the lost with all of his epistles to try to bring them to God. He wants unsaved sinners to be saved. He writes the book of Romans and he lays out how you can be saved. Unsaved sinners are going to get the wrath of God. Paul writes on different occasions about how that God is long-suffering. God is good. God is merciful. Why is he doing all of that? So that unsaved sinners will come to God and be saved from this wrath to come. He uses us to do the same thing. However, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, this is not just for people who have not been baptized into Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Wrath is in store for us when we've been disobedient as children and we won't come back to God. Let no man deceive you. Paul is talking to Christians at the church at Ephesus. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, what things, Paul? Back up to verse 3 and 4 and 5. Sexual immorality and covetousness, not using our tongues properly, and other things. If we're doing these things as brethren, what does Paul say? Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So yes, even we as Christians who are disobedient receive the wrath of God as well. Well, the great themes in Paul's letters. It doesn't matter where you're reading in Paul, from Romans to Philemon. You're going to be reading about God and the greatness of God. Adoration. You're going to be reading about sin. Paul is going to write about sin several different places. And when we're in sin, we're in condemnation. And we need to get out of that. Fortunately, God has a plan to save sinful mankind. Paul writes about election and how that we can not be condemned at all in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What a great thing that is. And so Paul writes about election. And then Paul writes about how that we can be justified and freed from sin. He writes about justification. He then writes about sanctification, how to live separate and apart from that sinful world now that we've been baptized into Christ. And then he writes about that we're not by ourselves, but we're with others who call. And he writes about edification. He writes about the local church and all of the responsibilities that we have there. And then finally, he says, having lived that faithful Christian life, you can enter into glorification. Enter into glory and be glorified. Christ wants to be glorified with His saints. That's what God wants. So let's make sure that we are on track for that. This evening, if someone needs to be baptized into Christ, let us help you with that. If someone needs to come back to the Lord in some way, let's be on that track. That when Jesus comes again, Paul says, we will be manifested with Him in glory. What a great goal that is. What a great track to be on. Let's make sure that we're all on that track this evening. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?